Welcome, Bridge family, all over the world. Whether you're a visitor, a guest, or a part of our family, wherever you are, I pray that you've come ready to worship the Lord, as we always do, through the preaching and teaching of His Word. Well, friends, today I'm excited for this time, and if you've been with us, you might know that it's because this is now going to be the fourth time that we're looking at Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 through Matthew 12 verse 14. And as I've shared with you, we're pressing in because this is perhaps one of the most rich and potentially eternity changing, transforming scripture, depending on how you come at it and what God chooses to do with it in your life. And I, for one, have been so blessed and want to share that blessing with you in praying that you then in turn will share the blessing with others. Now, what we're going to do today is look at what is perhaps the sweetest in all of Scripture. We're going to look at where and how in this passage, what we know of or what is often referred to as Jesus with the man with the withering hand or the withered hand. We're going to see the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Now, we've seen the reality of what was happening in Jesus's ministry. We've seen the spiritual warfare. Last time, we looked at this passage through the side prism of the account of Lazarus. And we noted that Lazarus was the platform, but Jesus was and is always the point. And that it was, and again today is, for the people of God. So we have a person in the scripture who is the platform. But make no mistake, the point is always Christ. And this point of Christ being preached and proclaimed, I pray, engaged and explained, is for the people of God, in part to draw us to the adoption process and then to send us out as ambassadors, as sent servants that are going out glorifying the Lord by finding and growing more glorifiers. So today, let me ask you, when was the last time that you learned a sermon? That's right. When was the last time you learned a sermon? Now, I pray that it would always be your heart's desire to not just listen to a sermon, but to learn it so that your love of God and what you learn will become a part of how you live. And so today I'm going to ask you very candidly to change your paradigm. If you haven't come looking to learn so that you will love to better enhance how you live, then I'm asking you right now to pray with me that you will in this time learn the Word of God, that you will come to love the will of God, and that you will live out the ways of God as an ambassador for Christ. Amen. Lord, I do pray that each one within the sound of my voice will learn, will love, and will live what you are going to show us today. Lord, help me to get out of the way. Let your teaching, preaching, and reprimanding be what is transferred and what is received here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, for those of you that haven't been with us, let me bring you into the context of where we are. Again, we're going to look and zero in on Matthew chapter 12, verses 8 through 14, but we're going to do it by bringing in this account through Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6. We're using a harmonized gospel approach. We're taking all of what Matthew, all of what Mark, and all of what Luke have shared, and we're pulling it together because it's God's word. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and is given for the purpose of teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. So when we get the scriptures and we know that we're looking at one account, it can be extremely helpful to bring in all of God's word on a given subject. If you're able to do it, I want to encourage you to take this as a normal practice. This is a part of studying God's word that goes beyond merely hearing, reading, or listening to God's word. When we take this account in, and again, we've spent now 4 weeks counting today on it, we know that we're building on Jesus telling those who have been burdened and who are weighed down by the religious hypocrisy of the false teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes, who Jesus is consistently confronting, shockingly so, showing the people that what they've been hearing and what they've been having taught in regards to God's word, will, and way has been wrong. And Jesus is confronting, he's convicting, and he's correcting. And so we have that going on here. And Jesus said famously, it's beautifully, in chapter 11, verse 28, those of you who are heavy, who are burdened, who are weighed down by all this added religiosity, all this doing that's been added to what God intended, listen, come to me. That's what Jesus said. It's beautiful. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you soul rest. That's what he said. And he said, now let me be clear. My ways, my yoke, it's not like what you're hearing. You don't have to go pick up all that religious duty. Now, there'll be responsibility, make no mistake, but you don't get to have healthy, good, eternal, saving, life-giving relationship with me because of what you do. No, you'll get that because of what I do, says Jesus. And then what you will do in response, your responsibility will be that of sharing with the world the grace that you've been given. Share with the world the gospel good news that you've been given, that you've received. And then you bring God glory by bringing this truth and love out to the world. You serve as not just an evangelist, but as an ambassador. You'll see this as we go this morning, I pray. Now, what we have is Jesus again making it clear through his living example, through his teaching, his preaching, his reprimanding, and his living example. And what we've seen is Jesus says, that rest that I promise, the rest that is typically understood to be given and received on the Sabbath. Well, listen, they've perverted that too. They've got the Sabbath all wrong. Let me show you. And Jesus perfectly, passionately, again, he lives the example. He gives us the model. He shows us not just the message, but the methods. And what does he do? He's out teaching, preaching, reprimanding, and we see him on a Sabbath, which he had already done in John's gospel, but here in Matthew, we see on a Sabbath, he's out and he's feeding the hungry, his disciples, his followers, on the Sabbath. And we noted the spiritual warfare that already Jesus is being attacked by the religious establishment, by the hypocrites, by those who are supposed to be representing God, but in reality are perverting his word, his will, and his ways, misleading and taking the people astray. And Jesus is directly confronting them over and over and over again. In this passage, first we see Jesus feeding on the Sabbath, just the extras that are along the way that represent God's will is to do good, not just on the Sabbath, but every day, and to do good as God defines it, not the religious establishment. And then as he's being confronted, as Jesus does over and over again, he brings the battle to the attackers. He brings it from what we would say the frying pan directly into the fire. He goes into what he calls their synagogues. Again, it's not his house. It's their religious, hypocritical, Laodicean. It's their Sardis home, that place that has a great reputation that everybody thinks is fine and good, that Jesus says, no, it's corrupt and it's filled with hypocrites. It's filled with those that are going to be spat out of, puked out of the mouth of God if they don't change. And what does he do? He gets in there, and now we come into the account that we're going to focus in on yet again. He sees a man with a withered hand. They all see a man with a withered hand. And the scripture makes it clear. When Jesus comes in, the religious hypocrites, the established leadership, the Pharisees, the scribes, they're watching Jesus because they know there's a man there that's broken who needs help. And they're wondering whether or not he's going to make the mistake, as they would see it, or do the wrong, as they would say, and actually heal this man with the withered, broken hand. Now, remember the context here. It's so shocking. Shocking to see those that are supposed to be God's good men being the devil's workmen, as they actually are posturing, and as we've seen, they're plotting against Jesus the Christ. They're seeking to destroy him. That's what the scripture says in the greater passage. Now, in that context, today, we just zoom in on just the good news, just the beautiful part. We've covered the others. In this dynamic, what we see is that Jesus is about to make three commands that I say to you today, if you'll learn this, not only will you see it in this passage, in this account, but I pray that you will learn this principled view of the gospel. And then take what you learn today and use this perspective to seek out the gospel throughout all of Scripture. And I promise you, you'll start to see Christ, you'll start to see Christianity, and you'll start to see the gospel coming up in more and more places and more beautiful and more clarifying ways. Now, the big idea we've been working with, and again, it is underscored here, is do not underestimate Christ. Do not underestimate Christianity, and do not underestimate the eternal gospel war that we are in. You could see it back in Jesus's time in this passage. Again, they are underestimating Christ, whether it's his adversaries and the evildoers or the goats that are not yet truly willing to surrender to him. There are too many, even today, who underestimate Christ. Think about those in the Muslim faith who speak highly of Jesus, but they underestimate him. He's not just a prophet. He's Almighty God. Think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They underestimate Christ. They say, oh, he's the Son of God, but he's not God. Think about people in the Baha'i faith or the Hindu faith who speak very highly of Jesus as a good teacher and say, oh, that's wonderful what he did and how he lived. But he's not the only way of salvation. Beware of any and all who underestimate the biblical Christ. Beware those who think of him as a Santa Claus, those who think of him as a genie in a bottle, those who think of him as a hippie of nothing but free love and no responsibility. Beware those who think of him as a holy hammer who has no love or mercy. Anyone and anything other than the biblical Jesus, anyone who holds to a view of Jesus other than the biblical Jesus is off. They are underestimating Christ. And the same thing can be said when it comes to Christianity, what it means to be the church, how we become Christians, why we become Christians, how we live and love as Christians. Do not underestimate Christianity. This is not a teaching. It's not a heritage. It's not a tradition. It's not an insurance policy. It's not a classroom. Being the church is not going to the car wash periodically to get cleaned up. It's not going to the classroom periodically to learn some more. It's not going to the country club and being pampered as though it's just all about you. It's not about running in and out of the convenience store to get something quick and just fill your need for the moment. It's none of those corrupt views that are running wild around the world. No, do not underestimate Christianity, and do not underestimate the gospel's eternal war that we are in the midst of, that this message, that this passage, that Jesus is demonstrating. Remember, all he's doing is being the Christ, telling the truth in love, preaching, teaching, and correcting so that people can know the goodness of the grace and the glory of the gospel. And for that, what does he get? From few, these are his words, not mine, few believe and receive, faithfully follow, and will live with him, in him, through him, and for him, no matter what. That's the family of God. Now, in this passage, with this man with the withered hand, Jesus' interaction with him, while he's simultaneously dealing with the wolves, with those that are seeking to destroy him, we can zero in on his account with this man with the withered hand, and we can learn from this account something that will help you as you go throughout the rest of Scripture, will help you every day for the rest of your life, and will help you, help me, to be helpers of others, to see clearly this gospel portrait of Jesus the Christ. Now, what we'll see in this account is Jesus says to this man with the withered hand three things. Before we look at those three things, I want you to note, Jesus came to him. Jesus goes to their synagogue where he knew this man would be coming. See the sovereign grace of God. See the active, the proactive love of our Lord. If you are one who has a withered hand, like we spoke last time, when Jesus told Mary and Martha, your brother will rise again. When he said to Lazarus, come forth, come out, we saw in that portrait so much. I pray that you saw that last time, a parallel to this passage. We saw, we are Lazarus. We are dead in our sins, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We need to be born again. We need to be brought to life as Lazarus was. And only Jesus the Christ can do it. And he commands it with compassion for his glory as we receive his grace and his good news. So it is here again. What we have is Jesus initiating sovereign grace starts the process. You got to get that to understand. And it's God's loving, merciful, sovereign grace that comes and initiates. Now notice, it comes, he comes and brings his merciful, loving, sovereign grace to those who need it. Those who are dead in our sins. Those who are broken, both physically and spiritually. And so I ask you, as we begin and we look at Jesus coming by grace to the man with the withered hand, are you ready to receive Jesus? I know that he's coming to you, at least in part, right now. Because if you're hearing me, you're hearing him. You're hearing his word. You're seeing, at least to the extent that you'll open your eyes, you're seeing a portrait of the good news of Jesus the Christ. He comes to broken people. He comes to those in need. And what does he say to this man? The three points of today's sermon. Arise. Arise. It's a command. Step forward or come forth and stand. Stand. I want to walk with you through the scriptures, and I want to encourage you to go to the notes and both the sermon and the notes to the sermon. Let them serve as an appetizer to you. The feast and the full meal awaits you if you'll press in personally to the scriptures. Take this sermon and let it lead you into Bible study. Oh, friends, I pray that you'll never, ever let a sermon be your meal. No, listen, if you take the words of our Lord and you just take them in as somebody else has prepared them, is that better than not hearing? Of course it is. Of course it is. I'll never tell you not to listen to or take in good preaching and teaching from God's word. But I want to encourage you to go further. Don't be satisfied with eating appetizers for your life. You see, as we are told in scripture, there are those who are living on milk, who ought to by now be taking in the meat of the word. And if you're a visitor or a guest, I pray that you enjoy this milk, and I pray that it will lead you to grow into mashed potatoes and then meat. But if you're a part of our Bridge family and you understand this, I want to challenge you. I want to exhort you to learn this sermon that you may be able to take the meat of the word, not just here, but to grow into using the fork and the knife that you're learning here and how to cut into the meat so that you can eat and feed others as well in this same way. What we have here is our Lord showing us yet again how he has this plan of salvation. Arise. If you have the grace of God knocking at the door of your heart, if you're being invited into this deeper understanding of his truth and love, that you need a miracle. You need a miracle of saving grace because you're Lazarus, because you're the man with the withered hand, because we're all born dead in our sins. We need to arise because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all done it. Romans 3:23. And if that's us, and it is all of us, then we need to understand that we are destined to eternal death. That's the consequence of going into eternity with unforgiven, unredeemed sin. And the only one that can do that is Jesus the Christ. And it only happens through his gospel being given by grace, the true gospel, not a false gospel, and then being genuinely received by miraculous faith that our Lord gives. And so if you're going to arise, if you're going to be a Lazarus who comes out of your tomb alive, if you're truly going to be born again, then it's going to be all of grace. If you don't understand that, if you think, oh, I'll arise, I have arisen, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, or I did what the preacher said, or I've done what the church encourages me to do. If you have not risen through the risen Lord, if you have in your mind risen by any other means, you haven't risen. I ask people often, tell me about your funeral. Tell me about when you knew that you were dead and there was that crucifixion of self. You allowed and thanked God for the death of self that you could be made anew, born again, John 3:3, by Christ's loving gospel through a surrendering to victory. Is this where you are? Do you understand that the process begins with Christ initiating grace? And then when you hear him knocking at the door of your heart, like those in the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, are you going to open it up, take him in, and arise? Will you embrace the need for this miracle so that as the Messiah extends the invitation by grace, you will then, through faith in him as Lord, not faith in you as being able to do it, not faith in whoever else is carrying the message, the pastor, the priest, the friend, whoever. No, faith in Christ alone, according to the word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. Is that you? If you'll come to understand this biblical arise, this is such an important point that last week I brought the message from John 11. I devoted the whole time to the exclamation mark of arise so that we would all understand when we got here today that this word, I mean, we could have an entire sermon series on arise, risen, what it means, how it works, the extension of it. It, again, it points to Christ in such a powerful way. Think about it. It's not that Jesus is the one teaching and preaching. It's not that alone. It's that he is the resurrection and the life. We saw that last time. He is the one who rose again, who empowers us to rise. And what we see in his ministry are his pointing ahead to what he will do through the gospel. He's demonstrating himself as Lord and the good news and the saving of life, the rebuilding of life, the born again realities of eternal life. This is what he's demonstrating so that we'll all know he is Lord. And through him and him alone, we will be able to arise eternally. Now, he goes on and he doesn't just say arise, but he then says step forward. Or some of your translations will say come forward or come forth. Here again, it's another command. Just like we saw with Lazarus, Jesus shows up and he's got more emotion, more passion than most people realize when they read John 11. He's got the compassion that would lead him to weep for the brokenhearted, even though they're about to be excited when they see Lazarus being brought back from the dead. But we saw that he was also filled with a righteous frustration because of all that was being done wrong, even though it was being done in the name of God. God's people were acting like devil worshipers, pagans, Satan's minions, instead of God's people and family. Well, here what we have, as Jesus now says to the man with the withered hand, first, arise. He gives the man an opportunity to identify with and obey Christ. And then he goes another step forward, no pun intended. And he says to the man with the withered hand, step forward or come forward. Let me tell you a little bit about this word, this phrase, because it's so much bigger than we would tend to see in our English translations. What we have is Jesus saying, not just step forward, like go over there in the room, but this phrase, it means to come. There's a separation from where you were to where you now will be. But even more than that, it means to come into the center. Come into the center. Now identify with the core. Now you say, Pastor Jeff, what's the big deal? This is a call to Christ. Jesus is not just telling that man to get up. He's calling him to himself. Step forward, come to me. Remember what we heard in chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you who are heavy burdened. That's what Jesus is doing. And again, I tie together the scripture for you. You see, these are not separate individual accounts. This is one big example of Jesus again saying, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is Almighty God. He's not just a rabbi. This is Almighty God in the flesh. And again, I say to you, whether you're reading his red-lettered words in your Bible, or if you simply come to realize that in the teaching and preaching of Scripture, you're hearing Almighty God, you're hearing Christ, Creator God, who spoke all things into being, is the one who is teaching here, preaching here, reprimanding here, equipping here, encouraging you and me to be like him. Recognize where the false teaching and teachers are. Recognize where the lies and the liars are. Recognize where the deceit and the deceivers are. And fight back. There's a war going on here. And your fight, it's with truth and love. It's with prayer and worship. It's with living Christ-likeness. That's what's on display. This is what we're seeing. And this man with the withered hand, Jesus says to him, while he's in combat, verbal combat, with these Pharisees and scribes that are seeking to destroy him, Jesus is simultaneously now lifting up this man out of his brokenness into the light, and he's going to use him as a witness to the glory of God. We've seen that again. We saw it with Lazarus. We've seen it over and over and over again. We saw it in John 9 when the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord said, neither of them sinned. Again, you've got bad assumptions. Your theology is off. He was born this way so that the glory of our Lord would be seen. Same with Lazarus. Same here, same in your life and mine, Christian. When Jesus says, step forward, come to me, when it comes at a cost, when it challenges us, when it's in the midst of the storms, he's calling us to himself for his glory. Now, make no mistake, we get all the grace. We get amazing grace when we get to come to him, when we get to step forward, when we come into the center of Christ's likeness, his mission. I say it this way, into the midst of the core of his word, his will, and his ways. That's what it is to be a righteous witness. We're far from perfect, but we ought to be growing every day in our passion. This again, learn this, love this, live this, and your blessing will grow, and your witness and your light will shine. You'll grow in your ability to bring God glory. Again, I want to encourage you after today, go to the notes. You'll see there's a lot more here that will help to edify and equip you. But I pray that it again will only serve as an appetizer to then take you into the scripture. Learn to love and live, arising every time the Lord calls you to step forward, to come into the center of his will, no matter what. Now look, it's going to come at a cost sometimes. We know that. We know that up front. Anybody who tells you otherwise is lying. Jesus made it clear. We saw it at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen, you're going to be blessed when you are countercultural. You're going to be blessed when people think that you're crazy because of how much devotion you are living out for the glory of God. You're actually going to be hated. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be prosecuted. We see this again in Jesus's life. We see it in those that follow him as the scripture goes on. We've seen it throughout church history. We see it today. If you look around the world, there are those who are stepping forward, who are coming forth, who are going to make sure that their life is centered in Christ, and that the story of their life, the legacy of their life, the witness of their life is shining Christ, is literally exemplifying Christ. And it's with a no matter what commitment. I was talking with our brothers in India this week, our Bridge family, and there's some tragic realities that are happening as we speak. You see, about 25 and a half years ago, there was a famous murder. If you ask people in India today about the martyrdom of Christians, if there is a place and a time that stands out in contemporary history, about 25 years ago, there were some missionaries, Christian missionaries. They're in Orisha, India. We have family in Orisha, India. Our brother Sumanta, his wife and little girl, they literally are in the place where this happened. 25 years ago, a Hindu radical murdered a family of Australian Christian missionaries. He burnt them alive inside their van. And it was famous because all of those that hated Christians supported and championed the man. Much like we see happening all around the world today in different places under different names and umbrellas, the Christians are under attack. Well, 25 and a half years ago, that happened in Orisha, India. And right now, that man is about to get out of prison. And there's a lot of national attention, sadly, being focused on this man because what he's doing is he's actively telling people, when I get out, I'm going to go back to Orisha and I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. He's so filled with hate. The war against Christ, Christianity, and his church is so raw and real that this murderer is being championed by a nation of Hindus because he's committing not only to celebrate the murder and the martyrdom that he did in the Christian world 25 years ago, but he's promising that he's going to do it again. And there's a ton of attention on him. Listen, friends, this reality that we see, the war against Christ and Christianity, it's real, it's raw, and it's relevant to you and me right now. And if you and I live in a context where we say, yeah, not in my neighborhood, well, let me tell you, number one, it's coming to your neighborhood. Number two, it shouldn't only get your attention if it comes to your neighborhood. First and foremost, it's in the scripture, and we need to be ready. And not by stockpiling guns, but getting the gospel down, understanding the grace and the call, and the cost of God getting glory. It was Tertullian who famously said, it's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. Friends, you and I have to understand and accept and say thank you, Lord, to the fact that if you and I are called to step forward and we get bruised, if we get persecuted, if we get martyred for the glory of our Lord, that's our blessing. Now that sounds radically countercultural, but that's the biblical truth in love. You see, we're being called to Christ-likeness. That's what Jesus is showing us. This man, he's first told, he's called, chosen by God, called by God. His name is Jesus, who calls him. He calls him, and that man has to acknowledge, and then he needs to faithfully obey. You see this progression. He's eventually going to be healed and he's going to be a living witness. Just imagine wherever he goes. Hey, aren't you the guy that had the withered hand? Yeah, check me out. His name's Jesus. He healed me. Oh yeah, but I heard I don't care what you've heard. Jesus healed me. I'm living proof. It's like Lazarus. Could you imagine Lazarus? Who's going to scare Lazarus after he's been brought out of the tomb? 4 days after going in, after he flat out stunk, and the Lord says, you don't stink anymore. Lazarus, come out, come forth. I told your sisters you would arise, and now you are going to arise, and you're going to step out, and you're going to be born again, and you're going to show the world my power, and you're going to be my pregame show. Because what you're showing the world is exactly what I promised I would do. You, Lazarus, you're a one and done. I, on the other hand, I'm going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My death will put death to death. I'm going to become the conqueror of the grave for everyone who believes and receives me, who will arise when I call, will step forward, will come to me when I call. And then the third of the commands, Jesus tells him, and stand. Now stand. Friends, I want to encourage you. Go, when it comes to arise, look at Romans 3:23 and 6:23. Look again at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You'll see the miracle that is in the arise that every person needs. Then you see, come to me, the step forward. And here again, I say to you, recognize the call to walk by faith. Yes, Lord, no matter what. It's a call to faithful obedience. It's 2 Corinthians 5:7 that says, we as believers, we walk by faith and not by sight. Don't let what you see, feel, think, or hear from others distract you. It's the book of Hebrews that makes clear, be careful that you don't step away when God calls you to step forward. Come to him. Don't try to save your hide. Don't think that you can have an apostate walk away and because grace is so big, it won't matter. That there isn't any human responsibility. No, what you see in this account, in the come now forward to me, in me, stay in me, you need me. You see the human responsibility to respond to that miraculous sovereign grace of our Lord. And what Jesus says is it's now going to be tested. Tested. How? Will you stand? Remember what Jesus has already told us earlier in Matthew. Only those who stand in the end, only those who persevere to the end, only those that cross the finish line in the family of faith will be in heaven with him forever. This again, people don't like it, but here's the deal. If you don't stand, then you never really were with him. Now, all of us stumble. This is not saying you stand perfectly, but you stand positionally. If you are going to be faithfully obedient, that's the trajectory of your life. That's the passion of your heart. If you show transformative fruit, you have been radically changed. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You now are a minister of reconciliation because you're a Christian. You now are an ambassador for Christ, excuse me, because you are a Christian. Verse 21, arguably one of the finest, if not the greatest verse of the gospel in all the Bible. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, the perfect God-man, to become sin on our behalf, the sacrificial lamb. He became sin on our behalf that we might become the very righteousness of God. We were made holy in Christ through his sacrifice, his atoning work on our behalf, that we might become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you step forward, when you come forth to Christ in him, and then you stand through time, faithfully obedient through the trials and the storms and the turbulence, and also in the triumphs, by the way. Some of the greatest testing isn't when you're knocked down, but when others want to lift you up. Will you stay faithfully obedient? Will you stand in and for Christ, even when, like the devil did in Matthew 4, offering Jesus all of the world? Here, look, you can have it all. Just come and bow to me. Will you stand in and for Christ? The passage here for standing that I think is most helpful is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Here we see that we are in a war and the Lord offers us his spiritual armor for our spiritual wars. And when you go through the account carefully, it's beautiful. You get his helmet of salvation. You get his breastplate of righteousness to guard your vital organs, your heart. You put on the belt of truth, which holds all of the armor together. You literally have the shield of faith that will put out the fiery darts and arrows of the enemy. You have the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that will cut through lies and fog and deceit. And then we're told that you get to put on the cleats of peace. You get to put on the shoes that allow you to stand in peace. It's the truth. It's the love. It's the armor of Almighty God. And remember, it's his armor. And when you read that passage, if you want to stand, we tend to think of stand as a stagnant, do nothing action or lack of action. But that's so far off. When you read the account of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, two things. Number one, it's a perpetual putting on. It is to say, live putting on the armor all the time, 24/7, every day. You live in a constant process of putting on, fitting, and fixing your armor. And all of this, we're told, with the addition of prayer, it is not just with the sandals or the cleats of peace that allow you to stand firmly for the fight as the family of God. But we're told that all of the armor in its entirety, when put on, when it's being lived in perpetually, not just the cleats of peace, but all of the armor on properly, fitted appropriately, used in application regularly, it will empower our ability to stand. I ask you, do you understand the value, the importance, the role of standing? Like Ezekiel 33, will you be the watchman on the wall and stand your post? How many times, friends, has somebody gotten in through the door or the window that you were supposed to be guarding when you weren't manning and standing at your post? I'm a veteran of the United States Army. I've been trained. And I will tell you, one of my greatest concerns when I was a soldier was that there might be somebody on my flank, my left or my right, that would not be a trustworthy soldier. And that through their lackadaisical lack of attention or passion or commitment, I and our team would be vulnerable. Do you understand the importance, the value of standing in, for, and with Christ? Think about it. He's given us his mission. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. He's told us he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So friends, we can stand. The question is, do we want to stand? Are we willing to stand? Excuse me. Do we understand why this is? Again, it's for his glory. Do we understand how it is? It's by his grace. Do we recognize we need to build to the blueprint of the biblical word of God? That we need to prioritize the biblical will of God? That we need to stay within the guardrails of the blueprint of the Bible's word, will, and ways? And then seek to be guided by his Spirit within those guardrails? I pray that you do. I pray that we do. I pray that you see that when the family of God, the true family of God, those who arise at the call of our Lord, those who step forward, those who come into Christ and Christ's likeness, because that's his will, and those that will stand no matter what, not passively sleeping, not like some of the kids we see nowadays, who are working with their cell phone and their face buried in their phone. standing there but totally distracted. But will we stand in a passion that is to bring God glory and to champion his gospel and demonstrate his grace? I promise you that if you will take this three-legged stool, arise, step forward, and stand, and look for this demonstration, these principles, this blueprint, you'll begin to see the gospel all throughout the Bible. You'll see positive and negative examples. You'll see those that look the part but lack the heart. You'll see others that are assumed to be bad and off that are truly good. I think of the tax collector and the Pharisees. Jesus used them as the example. The Pharisee, everybody thinks, is all in and a superstar. Jesus says he's lost and gone. He just wants attention. The tax collector offers up a seven-word prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, although everybody thinks he's gone, he's actually one of mine. Think about the seven churches in Revelation. Again, we looked at them a couple of weeks ago. Ask yourself if you understand and see the difference between those who arise, but they don't actually step forward. Or there's some that arise and step forward, but they didn't stand the test of time. Or those that look like they've arisen, they've stepped forward, and they've stood. I mean, they've got a great reputation. And Jesus says, yeah, that's the church at Sardis. It's dead. Oh, and over here, Laodicea, yeah, they'll tell you their story. They've got a great resume. Just listen to them. But they're naked, pitiful, poor. I'm going to puke them out of my mouth. I'm outside of that house knocking because that's not my house. Take a look at this principle of the gospel. You'll see we all need the miracle of the grace of God that will give us the ability to arise. We all need to step forward, to come into Christ at the core. And then we will all be tested by time and other ways of being tested. And those that persevere to the end will prove that they were, in fact, the very family of God. Take this to Scripture. Look at different characters and accounts in Scripture. Use this biblical filter and you'll see it. Truth, love, and warfare. It's what's going on in the head, in the heart, and through the hands. It's happening, and this is true, locally, regionally, and globally. And the test per Jesus being demonstrated over and over and over again is no matter what. Oh, I pray that this passage and these principles, these particulars in God's word, out of God's heart, will come into your life, that you will learn this sermon, you will love this truth, and you will live that love, all by God's grace, all through his gospel, and all for his glory. No more, no less, no matter what. Amen. Oh Lord, please, let us all come to realize you are worthy. You are Lord. You are risen. And it's by that graceful truth that we too can arise. We too can step forward. And we too can stand. Lord, I pray every single broken person will hear this hope. Every spiritually dead, spiritually scarred, spiritually broken person will come. They will hear your invitation to arise. I pray that you are eternally drawing them to step forward. We recognize John 6:44 and John 14:6. Nobody comes to me, says Jesus, unless the Father draws them. And nobody says Jesus goes to the Father except through me, the Christ. Lord, may there be a biblical, missional, and personal embrace of the truth and love of this gospel portrait. I pray that there are those now that will arise, that will come forth and will stand no matter what. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen and amen.